Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are a patient God, that you are a faithful God, and that you have given us the tools to be able to understand who you are and about your character. This evening, as we are studying into the topic of parallel passages, I just pray that your Spirit would be poured out, that you would just expand our minds and help us to see new glimpses of who you are. So guide us, send the Holy Spirit to be our leader and our teacher and our guide. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening and welcome back to this seminar on how to study the Bible. I was actually going to cover a different topic than what we're going to cover tonight, but as typically happens, you in the teaching process and as I'm going through this, I really felt impressed that we needed to cover something on parallel passages. This is kind of a small but important part of Bible study. As we've talked before, Bible study is really nothing more than a series of tools that you carry in your tool bag. And with those tools, each tool performs a different function. And those tools are very important as we build this house of faith. Remember what Jesus says is, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And so we are in the process of learning how to study the Bible. And so I liken the different tools of Bible study to like a man who does construction. He has all different tools. He has a tape measure and a hammer and a circular saw and all sorts of different tools. Each tool performs a different function, but they're all important. And tonight we're going to be studying parallel passages. To do this, I want to tell a parable. I don't usually tell parables at the beginning of my presentation, but this parable actually is very important, and it illustrates exactly what we're talking about here. Now, I want to suppose just for a second that you are a police officer. I look over here at Jim, and Jim looks like he's about the right build for a police officer. Did you ever desire to be a police officer when you were a kid? No. Okay. No, never really wanted to. Well, when I was a kid, there was a fleeting moment where I imagined myself as a police officer. Maybe it was the badge and the gun. Probably more the gun than the badge. Okay, but I just want you to imagine just for a second that you're a police officer and you are driving along one day in your cruiser and the dispatch calls you to an emergency that is going on at a busy intersection. As you flip on the lights and you hit the gas and you head towards the intersection, the dispatch continues to tell you what to expect. Evidently, a car ran a red light and ran into a pedestrian, and the driver ran away. It was a hit and run. Okay? So as you come up on the intersection, of course, sure enough, there's a crowd that is standing around, and there's the ambulance. The ambulance has beat you to the intersection, and just as you pull up, the doors to the ambulance are open, and they're wheeling a grandma who's out cold, and she's on the gurney, and they're wheeling her in, and there you are. Now, your job as a police officer is to investigate, to try to find out what happened. Obviously, you can't talk to Grandma. She's out cold. Obviously, you can't talk to the driver who hit Grandma because he's long gone. So what do? Well, you look around. The crowd is just about ready to turn and leave, and you realize you have to move very quickly. So you get out your pen and notepad, and you ask the crowd, is there anyone here that saw what happened? Well, about a half dozen hands go up, and so you say, good, tell me, what did you see? One person says, well, I was actually about to cross the street. The grandmother was right in front of me, and this gray car came. It was acting very erratically, and it came through the red light, and it hit Grandma, knocked her unconscious, and I think she probably hurt herself really badly. She's definitely bleeding and not doing too well. Okay, you turn to the next person. You say, "Well, what did you see?" They say, "Well, yeah, it was the car came through the intersection, but it wasn't gray. It was silver. It was a Buick LeSabre. I know because I own a Buick LeSabre, and so I recognize it as just like my car." You say, "Okay, that's very interesting." So you turn to the next person in line and you say, "Did you get a chance to look at the driver?" And they say, "Yeah, you know, the driver had long hair. That's all I remember. I don't remember anything else, but they had long hair. I think it was a woman." But the next person jumps in and says, "No, it wasn't a woman. It was a guy. I know because I got a good look at his face and he was cursing and swearing and it looked like he was definitely out of his mind." Okay, useful information. So then you talk to the next person. You say, "Did you get a chance to look at the license plate?" "I got a glance at it. It looked unique, but I didn't know where it was from. And, you know, I didn't really pay much attention." But the next person in line says, "It was from Alaska. It was from Alaska. Because I recognize Alaska. I used to spend time fishing up in Alaska. And I just happened to catch three of the digits of the license plate. It's Q, J, and F, but I don't remember the other part." And finally, the last person says, "Ah, the last numbers are 598. So you write all this down on your pad of paper, and then what do? You call into dispatch and you say that you identify who you are, and you say, "We need to look for a drunk driver who's driving a silver Buick LeSabre with Alaska license plate. He's got long brown hair, long hair. He has Alaska license plates, QJF, 598, whatever the number was." And so you call it in, and fortunately, with all that detail that you gathered, the state patrol is able to locate the car. They arrest the guy, send him to the county jail. And the good news is, because all good stories end on a positive note, that Grandma was knocked unconscious, but she wasn't hurt in any terrible way. She's a game old girl, and she'll live to see many more years. Well, okay, that was a parable. But it brings out some key points, and I want to emphasize this. Key point number one is that, and let's follow the parable here, because you were not there at the scene when it happened, in order to obtain a complete picture or the whole truth, all the witnesses need to be interviewed. Key point number two is each testimony must be evaluated side by side. And notice in our parable, some of it was a little bit conflicting. In other words, one person thought, "Well, it was a gray car," but then when it was placed side by side with somebody else's testimony, "No, it wasn't gray. It was actually silver, and it was a Buick LeSabre." That, all of a sudden, that shed light when placed, two testimonies were placed side by side. So each testimony must be evaluated side by side. Key point number three, each significant element is added to build a composite or big picture. Now, this is important. These are all important. Why? Because when we come to the topic of Bible study, as a student of the Bible, you are an investigator of the truth. Okay? You are seeking to understand not just part of the truth, but the whole entire truth, or as much as we can possibly see at any given point in time. Much of the Bible is written from one person's perspective. Now, let's just face it. Large amounts of scripture are written and only one person you know, it's written from one person's perspective. But there are many other parts of the Bible in which there are multiple accounts by different authors. And as a faithful investigator, our job is to find out, is there another account of this, or is there another parallel passage to what we're studying? Okay? And if the answer is yes, then we have to put those parallel passages next to each other so that we can evaluate them line by line to see how they compare. Are you following me? By doing this, by evaluating the text side by side, we are able to find what the differences are and begin to build a big picture or a composite truth from the Bible. Okay, let me ask you a question. You know, sometimes people say, well, how do I know if there's another passage that's a parallel passage? Well, that's a good question. The answer is actually what we studied last week, and that is the topic of cross-referencing. When you look up in that center column, or some Bibles have it down at the bottom in the footnotes, when you look up the cross-referencing, those cross-references will point you, they're like little arrows that point and say, hey, over here there's a parallel passage. Okay? And so make sure and use that cross-referencing, not just to find similar passages, but also parallel passages. And those are different. Similar passages, they are thematically similar, but they're not parallel. But parallel passages are two accounts of the same thing. Okay? All right. There are essentially two portions of Scripture where there are multiple parallel accounts. One is in the Old Testament and one is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And in these four books, essentially we have two parallel accounts. Okay? In the New Testament, we have the four Gospels. Okay? In the process of putting together the Bible, God foresaw that we would need not just one account, not just one eyewitness, but he actually ordained that we would have four eyewitnesses. You know, they say in a court of law, if you have one witness, it's pretty weak. If you have two witnesses, that's pretty good. In fact, in the Bible, two witnesses was enough to, nobody could be executed on the witness of one person. It had to be at least two. But if you had three witnesses, boy, that's pretty solid. But God says, no, I'm going to make it four. I'm going to give you four Gospels. And not everything is exact, obviously. Some Gospels will give you certain stories that others leave out. But there is, as we are going to see as we look through this, we're going to see some parallels. Now, I put in your notes here something that was done by Paul E. Black. It's called Parallelism of the Old Testament Books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And I want to read this parable, this paragraph here. Because this illustrates, this talks about how this is set up here. It says, in the Old Testament, the two books of Samuel and the two books of Kings are one account. Okay? So we look at that and we say, okay, 1 and 2 Samuel, there's two books, and 1 and 2 Kings. So we think of four books there, but actually they are all combined into one account. But then you have the two books of the Chronicles are roughly a parallel account. So there's two accounts that are running in parallel. Okay? The table below shows the parallelism between the books of Samuel and Kings and the books of the Chronicles. Where verses are parallel, they are shown side by side. And this is what he's done. He's put these things side by side. Special entries show when other books of the Old Testament occur. Now, if you turn the page and you look, you'll see exactly what he's talking about here. In Samuel and Kings, Just look at the first line up there in 1 Samuel chapter 31. This is where it starts. The parallels begin at the end, the very last chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31, and it parallels 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Okay? And this is the Philistines defeat Israel. Saul and his sons are killed. Okay? Two different accounts written by two different authors, but writing about the same event. So if you're going to be studying about the topic of the death of Saul, you need to talk to all the witnesses, just like in our illustration, our opening illustration. You need to read all the accounts to gain the bigger picture. Now, let's suppose that we didn't have these notes in front of us, okay? And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we say, I wonder if this story is found anywhere else. So what did I say that we have to use? What's the tool that we use to find if it occurs anywhere else? Our cross-referencing, right in the middle of the middle column. Okay? So I look up 1 Samuel 31, verse 1, and I go over here and I go 1 Samuel 31, verse 1, and look at that. My Bible says 1 Chronicles 10, verse 1 through 12. That's interesting. You know, that is exactly what it says over here in your notes. So you see, this is how you're able to find those parallel passages, because this is a tool to help you to find the parallels, other parallel passages. Okay, so you can look through this. I just put this in your notes. We won't go through all of this, but you can see very quickly from the Old Testament, a lot of stories have parallels. And some of them actually have parallels, not just in these two lines of teaching, but you also have it in other of the prophetic books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. You also have stories and accounts sprinkled in there as well. So remember, you can have actually two, three, or sometimes even four accounts of the same story. So make sure and study all of the parallels. Okay, turn over to page number 6 in your notes, and there is something called Harmony of the Gospels. The Harmony of the Gospels is essentially is the same thing in the New Testament. And you can see that the four Gospels, again, it's kind of lined up, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in each column there. And you can see that there are certain stories which have two or more accounts. Like, for instance, you drop down there to the two genealogies. Well, there's a genealogy in the book of Matthew, and there's also a genealogy in the book of Luke. Okay? And why don't you drop down even further down? You see where the subheading says the baptism of Christ? Look under there. The ministry of John the Baptist is written out there in all four of the Gospels. Notice that. The baptism of Jesus occurs in all four of the Gospels. The temptation of Christ occur in three of the Gospels, or what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you can see that there's lots of parallelism, lots of parallels. And so make sure when you're studying a story or you're studying something from the Bible, make sure and use that cross-referencing so that you don't skip a single witness. Remember, once you start skipping witnesses, then you don't get the full picture. And that's a problem. Now, before we conclude here, I want to show you how this works. Okay? So turn to your second outline. It's called the Parable of the Sower. Now, the Parable of the Sower, Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed. And it occurs three times. It occurs in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And so what I've done here is I've actually taken each of these parables in each of these accounts, each of these books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I've lined them up side by side, parallel. So, and then I've put an extra column on the far right, and I've left it blank so that you can write out notes. You see, you can do this. You can put the text side by side, and then you leave yourself some space, and you can write out the notes. So I've done that. And so if you want to jot down some notes as we're going through this, I'll show you how this works. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Let's look at it. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. I noticed several things here. He came out of a house, okay? And what kind of crowd was there? Great multitudes. That's right. Great multitudes. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was there by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. His doctrine. Notice, slight nuances here. But notice Luke chapter 8. This is going to be interesting. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So I wrote down in my notes here, Jesus and his disciples had been passing through every single city and village, and they were preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. And certain women had been healed of infirmities and had demons cast out of them, and these women were supporting Jesus' ministry. Now, as Jesus was going around and he was preaching and teaching, and people were touched, and they gathered together out of every city. This is where the great multitude came from. See, Matthew and Mark don't really tell how the great multitude became. They just say a great multitude was there. He came out of the house, and there was a multitude waiting for him. But now Luke gives us a bigger picture of what's going on. Okay, let's look at the preamble. Preamble in Matthew chapter 13. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Let's look at Mark 4. Hearken. What does the word hearken mean? Listen. Pay attention. Listen up. Okay. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Okay, and Luke says a sower went out to sow his seed. So Mark adds that emphasis. Listen up, pay attention. Something important Jesus is going to say. Matthew chapter 13, let's look at the wayside soil. And again, we're going to just look at each verse side by side here. And when he, this is the sower, sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. If you flip over to the next page, you'll see the rest of that. Okay, in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, the second sentence there. And as he sowed, watch this, some fell by the wayside, And it was what? It was trodden down. That's different, yeah. So what we want to emphasize is when you're studying in parallel, you're looking for differences, because what are we doing to differences? We're building a composite picture. It was trodden down. So Luke emphasizes that people are stepping on the word. They're stepping on the word. The seed is the word, okay? Let's look at the next one. This is on page 2. Let's look at the rocky soil, verse 5. Some, Matthew says in Matthew 13, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Okay, Mark says in verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had not depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. So kind of similar. Now let's look at what Luke says. And some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away. Because it, what? It lacked moisture. Notice that. What's the it? The seed, or the seedling. Okay, the seedling. It lacked moisture. Why did it lack moisture? Because it was on a rock. Well, that's part of it. What else? What else? Where does it get moisture from? The soil. How does it get moisture? Okay, the moisture, okay. But more specifically, how does it utilize the moisture? How does it draw the moisture? Through the roots. Through the roots. You see what's going on here? We're getting a bigger picture. Bigger picture. This is what's exciting about studying in parallel. All right. You're following me. This is exciting. Let's look at the thorny soil. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Okay? Mark chapter 4, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and... he adds something else, and it yielded no fruit. Okay. Luke says in verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. So it's happening simultaneously. Seeds growing, thorns are growing. Thorns grow a little bit faster, and it chokes it. You know, I've wrestled in academy, and you know, it's when you wrestle somebody bigger than you, they choke you until you say uncle, right? We used to throw our mattresses down. I don't recommend this, but we used to throw our mattresses down and we'd wrestle and stuff like that. And the wrestling would continue until you were choked and you couldn't breathe. And when you can't breathe, you just say uncle. Okay, you tap out and that's the end of the match. Well, that's the thing. It grew up together, but the thorns are growing a little bit faster, and it chokes. It chokes it. Okay. And what's the result of the choking? What's the result of the choking? It yields no fruit. See? Okay, let's look at the good soil. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Mark says in verse 8, Mark 4, verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. You notice a difference there? You go 100, 60, 30. Mark says 30, 60, 100. Yeah, kind of interesting little nuance there. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 8, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and 100-fold. So Luke just skipped the 30 and the 60. It's 100 all the way. Okay. All right. So let's continue on here with a conclusion. Now the parable actually concludes here in Matthew. This is what it says, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Mark says, verse 9, he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then Luke says, verse 8, second sentence, and when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, those are essentially parallel, okay? All parallel, so I didn't have any conclusions there. Now, notice there's an interlude. This is what's interesting. Between the actual parable and the interpretation of the parable, there's an interlude. And boy, Matthew really goes on and on and on. In fact, you can just see it there. I'll read it. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So he's asking why. Why are you speaking in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's ear is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Wow, that's a pretty long interlude. Wouldn't you agree? Luke gives a shortened version. Sorry, Mark does. Starting in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not the parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Notice a little twist on the very end. He says, if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any parable that I give? And then Luke and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Okay, so what I did with this is I went through and I underlined, specifically in Matthew, I underlined those sections which didn't appear in the other ones. And so if you look at it, I don't know if you can see it, but I basically underlined the paragraphs where Matthew just, you know, quotes from Isaiah and he adds so much more. Okay, and then you can write down your notes. Well, let's continue on here to the interpretation because we're running out of time here. Okay, so when you get to the interpretation, Matthew doesn't say anything about what the seed is, but in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. You see that there? And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Okay, so again, the seed is specifically, it's interpreted as God's word. Let's look at the wayside. Verse 19 in Matthew. Matthew 13, verse 19. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth a seed by the wayside. Okay? Now, verse 15 of Mark chapter 4. And these things are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, what happens? Satan cometh immediately. Notice the urgency here. He cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay? And then let's look at Luke, and then we'll put this together. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Isn't this beautiful? You put all these together. What do we get? It says, when the word is sown and a person does not understand, does the devil go on vacation? No, he doesn't. He acts immediately. Why does he act immediately? Why? What's the urgency? The urgency is he realizes that the word, faith, cometh by the word, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's right. And so he takes the word out of the heart so that they should not believe or have faith and be saved. Are you following? Okay. Let's look at the next one. Rock, the stony soil. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that receiveth a seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Let's look at Mark's account, verse 16 of chapter 4. And these are they which likewise are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it. Now underline that word immediately. Immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, but to endure for a time afterward. When affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Notice the two immediately's. Did you see that? Immediately they receive it, and immediately it goes. Easy come, easy go, right? Isn't that right? Let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So two things. Notice we can compare here between Mark and Luke. It says they endure for a time afterward, but notice what Luke says. It says, which for a while believe. So there's a belief that they endure, they're believing for a period of time. But notice what happens. Matthew and Mark says, when persecution and tribulation comes, what happens? They fall away, right? Okay, or affliction, okay? But in Luke, it says, in time of temptation, they fall away. So very interesting. Let's continue on as we conclude here with the thorns and the good ground of thorns. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's a slight variation there. Mark throws in an extra phrase, and the lust of other things, and then he says it. What's the it? The word. That's right. It becomes unfruitful. And when it becomes unfruitful, we're not fruitful, right? All right. Let's look at Luke and see what we have here. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth and bring no fruit to perfection. So it indicates that maybe fruit was starting to form, but it doesn't come to perfection. It never is fulfilled. And again, we can combine all the different things. What do we have? The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, the lust of things, and what? The pleasures of this life. Okay, the four things that's found there in parallel. Okay, finally, let's end on a good note. It's always good to end on a good note, right? Verse 23, let's talk about the good soil. Matthew 13:23, but he that receiveth received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now, that, let me just pause right there. That parallels with the stony soil, right? There was hearing, but no understanding, right? Here we have hearing, but understanding. So he heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Mark 4, verse 20, it says, these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. And then Luke gives a very interesting nuance here. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Notice that. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that gorgeous? So you put this together, right? Do they hear? Do they understand? Yes, they hear, they understand. They receive the word and they keep the word. In other words, they hold on to it. Why? Because they have a, what kind of a heart? An honest and a good heart. And what does it do? They are patient. It doesn't happen overnight. They are patient and they bring forth fruit. So I want to challenge you. This is how you study in parallel. Isn't it beautiful? You can take these parallels and you can do this with stories. You can do this with parables. You can do this and you can study in parable. And just like our illustration showed, it just all of a sudden, it just, we see the big picture and all of a sudden it's like, ah, I get it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm sure there is so much more that we don't get. And I'm sure it's just the angels are amazed that we have such a powerful resource as the Word of God, and we don't understand it. But Lord, we know that if we have an honest and a good heart, that is the key right there. That's the key that unlocks the mysteries. If the Spirit of God is poured out on us and we are willing and we receive it and we keep it and the Spirit brings understanding to our heart and we with patience we bring forth fruit. Lord, you have promised that that your word would not return unto you void, but would accomplish what you've set it out to do. And so that's what we are praying right now, that as we have heard your word, Lord, that it would bear fruit in our lives 30, 60, 100-fold. For we pray this in Jesus' name.